You have your Bible with you. Would you turn with me, please, to the Gospel of John? And we're continuing John chapter 11. And still working our way up to the remarkable miracle of the raising of Lazarus from the dead. And this morning we're looking at the passage from verse 17 to verse 27. So let me read these verses out to you. So when Jesus came to Bethany, he found that Lazarus, had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away. And many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." I don't know what's your favourite season of the year, but I think you'd agree with me that springtime is a lovely season. And although it's been a bit of a wet spring, we've had the joy of seeing the plants coming up, the flowers blossoming, and all the signs of new life around. And it is a joy to see. But then we remind ourselves that springtime is not really resurrection. It's just the resuscitation. Those plants, those perennials that have lain dormant in the ground all winter, have never been actually dead. We know that once the plant is really dead, it's dead. And the very word dead has an air of finality about it, doesn't it? Which is why one of the most remarkable claims of the Christian faith is that its leader defeated death and came back to life. Without this claim, Christianity is nothing. And it was a claim that Jesus made for himself before his death, as we see in these verses here, where he exclaims, "I am the resurrection and the life." It's a claim that addresses the pain that we feel in the face of death and gives us the comfort that we need. So let's consider these three things: the pain that we feel, the claims that Jesus makes, and the comfort that brings. Here we have the case of these two women, Martha and Mary, who are grieving the loss of their brother Lazarus, who has died. Clearly they felt their loss acutely. Who doesn't feel the loss of a close family relative? It seems that theirs was an unusual home, doesn't it? Two women, presumably never married, unusual in their culture, with their brother, again, presumably unmarried. But as a trio of siblings, they had lived together as a family, and undoubtedly Lazarus, as the man of the house in that culture, would have been the main protector and provider of the home and of his sisters. And these women then rightly mourn their loss. It is right to grieve when someone dies. While we may give thanks for a person's life, while we may in measure want to celebrate the happy times that we can remember about them and the times with them, it's still right to grieve. Because once again, death has broken in. Once again, we reap the fruit of Adam's fatal sin. In Adam, all die. And we grieve in the face of death because we deeply feel the pain of our loss. And grief at death, we must remind ourselves, is not a mark of unbelief. It's a fitting emotion in the face of this universal mark of the curse on creation because of mankind's sin. And we feel that pain and we feel that need then of comfort. And let's not overlook the fact from this passage that human comfort is a real blessing. It seems that Mary and Martha and Lazarus were a well-known family. There was a whole cluster of women who'd already gathered around Martha and Mary to comfort them. But because Bethany is very close to Jerusalem, there were also some of the Jewish leaders there as well. And they were all there to comfort these women. The fact that many of these Jews had issues with Jesus mustn't obscure the fact that there was undoubtedly a genuine compassion and pity for these women in their bereavement and their loss. They were genuinely there to comfort them. Though I can't help wondering whether some of them congratulated themselves that they were there and Jesus appeared to be nowhere to be seen. They were comforting these sisters when Jesus had stayed away. But then they hear that Jesus has arrived on the outskirts of the village. And doubtless already the sisters have been saying, whether inwardly or to one another, if only Jesus had been here. If only Jesus had been here. And as soon as Martha hears that he's come, she runs to meet him. It was the right thing to do, wasn't it? We can only speculate why Mary remained sitting in the house. Was she just too overcome with grief? We don't know. Seems unlikely that Martha heard that Jesus had come and Mary didn't also receive the news. But anyway, Martha does come and she brings all her pain to Jesus. And that's what we must do. In the face of heartache and sadness and death. Look at her words. They're not so much a word of reproach to Jesus. She's not so much blaming him, I think, but just expressing the bitter pain that she feels. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Her words show faith, don't they? You could have healed my brother. Yeah, she's misguided because healing didn't depend on Jesus' physical presence. One of the earlier miracles that John has recorded for us in chapter 4 is the healing of the nobleman's nobleman's son. And Jesus simply spoke the word, from a distance. And the son was healed. But still, these are words of faith. Martha utters, as she goes on to say, but even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. It's uncertain what she really expected, but she's still clinging to Jesus in some way. Although even here, we could suggest she's misguided in saying, whatever you ask of God, God will give you, as though Jesus is just a special prayer warrior, rather believing that Christ, by his own power, could heal and raise the dead. Well, that's the pain that we feel in the face of death. It's acute, it's real. We need comfort. Human comfort is a blessing as far as it goes. But we need more than that. So let's move on and consider, secondly, then, the claims that Jesus makes. And there are two claims. The first claim, of course, is his promise to Martha in verse 23, your brother will rise again. These are words of comfort. Death is not the end for your brother. He will rise again. It's notable that Jesus makes it a fairly open-ended statement, doesn't he? In view of what he'd said to the disciples before they'd arrived in Bethany, they may have had an inkling of what was coming. Look back at verse 11, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up. And he then explained that Lazarus was dead, but will go to him that I may wake him up. Martha, however, hasn't had that insight, and she takes it as a simple statement of the doctrine of the resurrection, which she knew. How did she know about the doctrine of the resurrection? Well, she knew it because the Old Testament teaches the resurrection. Perhaps the oldest book in the Bible, the book of Job, records how Job himself had that confidence in the resurrection. When he said, I know that my Redeemer lives, and after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God. Well, we have that clear prophecy in Isaiah 26. Your dead body shall live. Together with my dead body they shall arise. She knew about the resurrection. It's a biblical doctrine in Old Testament and New, that at the end of the world, all mankind must rise from the dead and stand before God on that final great day of judgment. But Martha seems to view Jesus' words here then as cold comfort. I know he'll rise again in the resurrection at the last day. We'll all be there. But isn't actually that the most wonderful resurrection? For our completely decomposed, rotted bodies to be raised with new immortality on the last day, never to die again. This is far more wonderful, actually, than what Jesus performs here, causing Lazarus to rise from the dead after 4 days with the same body, still subject to decay, having to die all over again. But though Martha's wrong to see this as cold comfort, we can surely understand the intensity of her grief in causing her to say this. She's lost her brother. She wants him back. And the promise of the resurrection seems too far off. But of course, Jesus doesn't just mean that final resurrection anyway, as we'll see later. The second claim then that Jesus makes is concerning himself. and is the more substantial one. It's in verses 25 and 26. I am the resurrection and the life, he says. Now, this is the fifth I am saying of Jesus, recorded by John. Perhaps you can remember the others. Back in chapter 6, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. In chapter 8, I am the light of the world. In chapter 10, I am the door of the sheep. I am the good shepherd. And we've noted each time that that expression is claiming to himself deity, because I am is the name of Jehovah, the I am that I am, the self-existent one. And Jesus here then says, I am the resurrection and the life. Now, although this is the first time Jesus has used that expression, it's not the first time that he has claimed to be the Lord over resurrection. Glance back, if you will, in your Bible to chapter 5, verse 28. He's speaking of the promise of everlasting life to those who believe in him. And he says, do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice, the voice of the Son of Man, Jesus, and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. Jesus is saying, he has power over death even now. He is the one who gives life, he is the one who takes away life, and he is the one, therefore, who can give new life. I am the resurrection and the life. And of course, we see that exemplified in his own resurrection, as he took to himself life after he had died on the cross, demonstrating that he is life personified. Jesus continues, he who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. He's talking only of those who believe in him. Now, all will rise on the last day to judgment. But those who believe in Christ rise to everlasting life. He who believes in me, though he may die, and he will die, of course. That's the result of being part of a fallen race. We're all going to die. And we all know that. And it's so easy to acknowledge that, as it were, in a classroom setting where we're looking at the doctrines of the faith. We know that all die. But when it comes close to our selves, when it comes to our own family, it's a painful realization, isn't it? We must all die. See, Adam's sin has been imputed to us. But what Jesus says here is, he who believes in me has Christ's righteousness imputed to them, and therefore they will live beyond the grave. They will not experience eternal death in hell. And in that sense, they will never die. And that's why, in the words of an old couplet I saw on a plaque many years ago, in the case of believers, they are not lost, but gone before. The hope of a glorious final resurrection to eternal life is through being united to Christ. And you are united to Christ by believing in Christ, putting all your trust in him to save you from your sins, to save you from death, to save you from the second death, which is God's condemnation forever. So we find the Apostle Paul writing in Romans 6, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. He goes on in 1 Corinthians to describe Christ as the first fruits of them that slept. Speaks of him in Colossians 1 as the firstborn from the dead. And then he speaks of the last great day in 1 Thessalonians 4 and says that the dead in Christ will rise first and be caught up together with him in the air and be forever with the Lord. That's the claim that Jesus makes. He's the resurrection and the life. If you want eternal life, you need to be joined to him. You need to believe in him. You need to trust him to remove the curse of your sin and to give you that eternal life. Well, let's move on then thirdly and consider the comfort then that Jesus gives in making these claims. And notice Jesus' question at the end of his words to Martha here. Do you believe this? Jesus' question to her underlines that in him alone is found our comfort and hope in the face of death. This is real and solid comfort. If this life is the only life, there is no comfort. There's no point to anything. And I think it's true to say that even in our secular Western society, in the face of death, most people do not believe in nothingness beyond the grave. Many people talk, don't they, for example, of loved ones looking down on us from heaven. No grounds for saying that. It's a fairly ridiculous idea, really, but it does convey the point. They believe these people are still somewhere. And they're right in that regard. After death is not oblivion. But true hope is found in Jesus. And that's why Jesus would draw out from Martha her faith in him. Do you believe this? Do you believe what I've told you about myself? And Martha then finds comfort in simply saying, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. Lazarus is still dead. Jesus hasn't yet done anything to raise him. But having her thoughts directed to Jesus brings her comfort as she recognises she's in the hands of her Saviour. Whether she fully understood what she said and its implications, we do not know, but she believes that he is the Christ, the Messiah. He is the Son of God. He is the one who had been promised to come into the world. And so in the loss of her brother, she finds comfort in her Saviour. She believes that Lazarus has found eternal life through Jesus. And she believes that she has that eternal life too. And for the moment, that's enough for her to know. She still didn't understand why Lazarus had to die. And that's often how it is with us, isn't it? There's never a right time, in our estimation, for a loved one to be taken from us in death. But we need to put our trust in Jesus. The Lord knows what he's doing. We know that we must experience pain and loss. That doesn't make it any less painful, the fact that we know it's inevitable. But if you believe the Lord Jesus Christ, you know that He is the resurrection and the life. He's the guarantee of our final resurrection and that of everyone who believes in Christ. So you see, in conclusion, even before Lazarus has been raised from the dead, Martha's encounter with Christ has cheered her heart. Her faith is still somewhat faltering. We'll see that later in a week or two's time in verse 39 when she warns against removing the stone from the grave because of the stench of the decay of Lazarus' rotting body. But nevertheless, she knows the living Christ. And it seems at this stage that she is content to leave the outcome of her circumstances to Him. We know that she's found some comfort in meeting Jesus because she goes back to get Mary and tells her that Jesus is asking for her as well, and we'll look into that next week. But for the present, Martha herself is content to leave it all with the Lord. She's still sad, she's still bereaved, but she has Jesus with her, and she's heard His mysterious but somehow heartening words that He is the resurrection and the life. And when we face death, the death of loved ones, or ultimately our own death, we too need to rest in the knowledge of Jesus. We need to be found trusting in Him, knowing that He is the resurrection and the life. He is the one who is able to raise us up at the last day. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the love and compassion of the Lord Jesus for His people. We thank You that even in dealing with Martha and her sadness, He was enabled to inject into her new hope as He pointed her to the fact that He is the resurrection and the life. Lord, we are mindful that various ones of us have experienced bereavements in the recent months, and we acknowledge that we perhaps even face the prospect of that as a congregation in the coming days. But we thank You that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And we pray that will be a comfort to us even as we face death and as we experience the heartache of bereavement. Lord, we thank You, Lord Jesus, that You have conquered death, that death could not hold You, that You have risen in the power of an endless life. Grant to us each, we pray, living faith in You, that we may know that we can look forward to resurrection beyond the grave. For we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Our last hymn is on the screen. There is a hope that burns within my heart. Let's stand to sing if we're able.
Glory now revealed in me, the one yet dry.
Let's say the grace together. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore.